الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين الذي خلق الأفلاك والأرضين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الأمين الكريم. حافظ نعيم, what do you remember from last lesson in tafsir?
We learned about the hypocrites and the non-believers and the challenge of Allah.
Okay, good. What else did we learn?
We learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the hypocrites that they exchange their guidance for misguidance and compared it to a transaction, that it was a poor business because iman is of more value than not having iman, because you made a loss. So it's a bad transaction.
Of course. Last week we learned that the hypocrites, the munafiqeen, they used to say, that they are mocking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the believers. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be mocked. Allah replies to their mocking. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is leaving them, giving them leave to wander blindly in their misguidance. We also learned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave two examples about the munafiqeen. The example of light being guidance and darkness being misguidance. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave an example of when a light is lit, and they see the guidance and they see the fruits of being a Muslim, they begin accepting Islam. But as soon as they see darkness, they see loss and they see difficulties and calamities, they began going against Islam. Okay, we heard about this last week. And this happens today as well. When somebody, for example, becomes a murid of a sheikh, and he sees that his business has prospered, he sees that his wealth has increased, he thinks that this man is true, this Peer or Murshid is the right one. And then when he starts losing out, when his business goes down, then he starts thinking that maybe I need to find another sheikh. And this is wrong, this is not correct. This is the way of the munafiqeen. The munafiqeen used to do that with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba kiram. We heard that example last week, and we heard an example of two people, two of the munafiqeen, who left the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam one night, and when they were walking home, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed heavy rainfall upon them and lightning and thunder, because of which they would close their eyes, they would put their fingers into their ears because they feared they would die due to the sound, due to the loudness of the sound. Okay, and whenever the lightning shone, at the beginning they walked because they could see, and then as soon as the lightning became too bright, they closed their eyes because they feared going blind. They feared that they might become blind. And then they'd stop with their eyes closed and their fingers into their ears. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this example for the other munafiqeen, that they should learn from this. These two returned to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam after this weather went, and they came and they did tawbah, they repented and they accepted Islam in the correct manner. After that we learned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is powerful upon everything possible. Everything that is possible, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the power to do it. And then we learned the verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned for the people. Ya ayyuhan nas, or the people, and this is general for everybody. For the Muslims and the non-Muslims, for the Jews, the Christians, the hypocrites, everybody is encompassed in this. Ya ayyuhan nas, or the people. U'budu rabbakum, worship your Lord. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave reasons why we should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anybody remember the reasons?
He made the sky as a canopy.
Because it is Allah who made the sky as a canopy for the people, for His creation. And the earth
as a carpet.
As a carpet, as a place to walk on, a place to live on. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descended rain and then removed fruits and vegetables from the earth. And these are reasons why we should worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the main reason was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us and He created those who came before. Everyone is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after that we read the verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if they think that this is not the word of Allah, then they should bring one example, one surah as an example of the chapters of the Quran, and they may gather, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala challenged them to gather. وَدُعُوا شُهَدَاءَكُمْ, gather all of your helpers, all of those that you worship, all the idols and every other helper of yours, bring them all together, and collectively all of you together try and bring one example of a small surah of the Quran. And they tried, but they failed. For example, one of the examples, one of the most famous examples, is that they came with a surah and they gathered the people together, the people of Makkah gathered to see what they had brought. And they came, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam attended, the Sahaba ikram were present, and they began to recite the verses that they had brought. And the verses they had brought were Al-Fil, Mal-Fil. And Al-Fil means, what does Al-Fil mean?
Elephant.
Al-Fil, the elephant. Mal-Fil, what is the elephant? Wama adraka Mal-Fil. What would you know what the elephant is? Khurtumuhu tawil. Its trunk is very long. And its tail is long. And these are the type of verses they came with. And the people of Makkah laughed. The people of Makkah laughed at them. That this is not an example of the surah of the Quran. The Quran is that which brings new words. The Quran is that which gives you the knowledge of the unseen. The Quran is that which tells you what you do not already know. And this Al-Fil, we all know what the elephant is. And you are saying, what is the elephant? And what would you know what the elephant is? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's verse was Al-Qari'ah. And as soon as the word Al-Qari'ah was revealed, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam read this amongst the people turned to hear, what is that? We've never heard that before. And when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Qari'ah, Mal-Qari'ah, Wama adraka Mal-Qari'ah, the people gathered together to hear, what is this? We've never heard this before. What is Al-Qari'ah? What would we know what Al-Qari'ah is? Because we have never heard this before. And thus the people gathered and they wanted to know what comes after. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued, يَوْمَ يَكُونُ النَّاسُ كَالْفَرَاشِ الْمَبْثُوثِ. Al-Qari'ah is the day of judgment, the day when people will be gathered like moths are scattered around where light is. That is how people will be gathered. That is Al-Qari'ah. This surah of the Quran, and then the example that they brought, Al-Fil or Mal-Fil, the elephant, it was no way an example of the surah of the Quran. And that's why the people laughed at those who took up the challenge, and they had to lower their heads in shame, and they stood there as though there were no tongues in their mouths, as though there was no life in their bodies. They stood there like statues in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once these people, they got hold of Surah Kawthar, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. They got hold of this, and they thought that this is incomplete. What we will do is we will complete this. We will complete this surah and show to the people that it is not the word of Allah. Look, we've completed this surah. So they take this surah to the poets of the Arab world, and they try and find this fourth line, fourth verse for this surah. And they search and they search and they find no answer. At the end they come to the door of this poet who doesn't come amongst the people. He doesn't meet the people. And what people would do is they would leave their poetry on the doorstep, and he would take it, and in the morning it would be there for them to take again. He would have had a look at it, he would have corrected it, and he'd approve it. So one night they leave these three verses. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar fasalli li rabbika wanhar inna shani'aka huwal abtar. They leave this. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar, verily we have given you kawthar. Kawthar means much and much. Kasrat ke saath bahut kuch diya. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar fasalli li rabbika wanhar. Therefore perform salah for your Lord, worship your Lord, wanhar, and perform sacrifice for your Lord. Nahar means to, for example, nahar is used to cut the camel. When we sacrifice the camel, when we throw a spear into the neck of the camel is not slaughtered in the way the cow and the sheep is slaughtered. The way that a camel is sacrificed in Islam is people will stay behind the camel, and one person with a spear stays on the side, and they bring the camel forward. And once the camel comes forward, the person from the side with the spear comes in the front where the camel can't see him, and then he says Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, and he hits the spear into the neck. That's called nahar. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that perform worship and do sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَنْحَرْ إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ. Verily your enemies, they are the worst of all people. And then the fourth verse, according to them, was missing. So they left this the night, and in the morning, when they went to receive it, they received it, and the poet had left a note. He didn't complete it. He left a note saying, this kalam is complete in itself. And I cannot accept that this is the kalam of a creation. This has to be the kalam of a divine deity. So these challenges that they tried to prove that the Quran is not the word of Allah, they failed miserably all the time. They tried to say that this is the word of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the people said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is ummi. He has not been taught how to read and write by anybody. So how can he have brought this kalam? And this was one of the wisdoms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is mentioned in the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly, without any means. No man or woman, no human, no being other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that the people cannot say that this kalam is made up by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was directly taught the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, up to the extent, as we learnt in our previous lessons, that even Jibreel alayhi salam, the Mustashriqeen, the Orientalists, they would say that Jibreel is a teacher of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they tried to prove this because Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam was the messenger between Allah and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, there are hadith which prove that is incorrect. As we mentioned, when Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam came with the verses Alif, Lam, Mim, Alif, Lam, Ra, Kaf, Haya, Ain, Saad, all these, Jibreel alayhi salam would not understand. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam says, I have understood. And Jibreel alayhi salam says, how have you understood? I have not understood. So that showed that Jibreel alayhi salam was not the teacher of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam. He was the messenger between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam. And this does not in any way mean that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not eloquent in speech, and that he was not exceptional in his level of language. That is incorrect. In fact, he was the greatest Arab speaker. Okay, there are examples of this. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, who was known amongst the people for poetry. He was known. Not only him, look at Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha. Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, the daughter of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, she would quote a line of poetry for every matter that came in front of her. And the people never questioned it. And another thing she had in her was that she had a lot of knowledge of ilm-e-tib, medicine. So these two things, people would talk about Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, that she knows all this poetry, she knows all this about medicine. But nobody questioned, the narration in the books of Sira says, nobody would ever question Sayyida Aisha's knowledge of poetry. And the reason why is because she was the daughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. So that shows how much Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala was of a poet. And Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, but everybody would question how she knew the knowledge of tib. This is what it said. She knew the knowledge of tib. How did she know? So somebody asked her, and she's Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, our mother, she says that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was unwell near the ending of his worldly life, a lot of people from all over the Arab world would attend, and they would give different medicine to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I used to sit there and I used to listen to them and I used to take that knowledge, and that's how I learned medicine, through all these different people that came from different countries. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala must be a great poet, and he was known amongst the people for his poetry. He, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala himself, says ke tuftul araba kullaha. He says, I have travelled around the whole of Arab. And he doesn't say just travel, he says tawaf kiya maine. Tuftu. I have done tawaf. Meaning I have been round and round the whole of the Arab world. And he says that I have seen the great eloquent speakers, those who are very high in their level of language. But he says, ma ra'aytu, I have never seen a speaker like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the best speaker I have ever found. مَا رَأَيْتُ أَفْصَحُ مِنْكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. That's what he says. I have not, or وَجَدْتُ, I have not found anybody more fasih than you in speech, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَيْكَ وَسَلَّمَ. Subhanallah. And there are people here today who say that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not know how to read and write. MaazAllah. When Jibreel alayhi salam came with the verses of the Quran, اقرأ, recite, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I do not know how to recite or read. This is what people say. Whereas the truth is this, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala testified that I have never found anybody a greater speaker than you, more fasih than you. And upon that, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified. He said, the reason why that is allamani or addabani rabbi. My Lord has taught me adab. Adab is how you speak, the way you structure your sentences, the grammar that you speak with. That is what we call adab. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Adabani Rabbi, my Lord has taught me adab." And if Allah has taught the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam adab, then how great must his adab be? How can anybody match the adab with the adab of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And that is the reason why, when you read the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is Jawami'ul Kalim. He has all these attributes, all the great attributes of speakers and kalam, he has them in him. And his kalam, subhanallah, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once, Sayyiduna Dammad radiallahu ta'ala, a person who became a sahabi, he came amongst the people of Mecca, and he was known for his magic and fortune telling. And he came amongst the people and they said to him that there is a magician here. His name is Muhammad. We want you to go and see what the truth is. So he says that I will find out, for I have seen all fortune tellers and I will recognize a fortune teller. I can recognize a fortune. He says that I have seen all different types of magic. If his words are words of magic, then I will recognize that. Anything, if he has a jinn in him, then I will recognize that. For I know. So he goes and he sits behind the Sahaba Kiram in the mahfil of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And at that moment in time, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had just sat down to speak. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke. And these are the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. And when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam finished this amount, this person, he stands up and he says, "That repeat it again, I wish to hear that again." And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he repeated the same words. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated it again. And this person came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says that I have heard all the different types of words of magic. I have heard the jinns speak. I have heard the fortune tellers speak. And I swear by Allah. And remember, these people believed in Allah, but they believed in idols with Allah. I swear by Allah that this is not the word of a fortune teller. These are not the words of a jinn. These are not the words of a magician. There is no match for these words. Verily, you are the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he accepted Islam in the hands of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know what he said about these words? He said that these words are very few, but they have the meanings, the amount of ocean, the amount of water that's in an ocean. He says the words seem very few, but the meanings of these words are like the amount of water in an ocean. Subhanallah. And that's why we say that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Jawami'ul Kalim, meaning he would gather so much in a few words. And this is not the Quran, these are the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the example of that we heard of the three letters of the Quran, where a person said that these three words in the Quran are weak in the Arabic language and they are not fasih. They are not fasih, and a person, a poet, a fasih would never use such words in the Quran. Tika, when they came with that in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the words were istihza, kubbar and ujab. Istihza means to mock. Kubbar means very big, exaggerating noun. And ujab. Ujab means very amazing, astonishing, strange, which is again exaggerating. Tika? These three words in the Quran are weak. They are not fasih. And it is impossible for Allah to use such words. The Arabs said that to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They took this challenge up, they came, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said contrary, that no, these are the words of Allah, and these are words that are fasih, and they are used by the Arab, the great Arab poets. They are fasih. So they decided to bring the poet who secluded himself from the people, because he believed that the people, if he lives amongst the people, his level of language will drop. So they find this man and they bring him to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We heard this a few lessons ago. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's manner of bringing the truth out of this man, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when this old man comes in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he is held by, with both arms, one person on each side, and his eyebrows are so long that he has to lift his head to look up. Tika? Such an old man. And he stands in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And remember, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this man is going to decide whether the word istihza, the word ujab, and the word kubbar, these three words are fasih or they are not. And would they ever be used by a poet of the Arab world? And this man is the greatest poet that they have in the Arab world. And he's in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to him, Ijlis, sit down. And he sits down. And then he says, Qum, stand up. He stands up after a lot of struggle. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he stands up, says, sit. Ijlis. So he sits down. Then he says, stand. He stands up. Twice he stood up after sitting down. Third time the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Ijlis, sit. Straight away this man says with his own tongue, كَأَنْتَ تَسْتَهْزِئُ بِي. Are you mocking me? وَأَنَا شَيْخٌ كُبَّارٌ. And I am a very big and old man. إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. Verily this is a very strange and astonishing and amazing thing. That you are making me do this. All three words in three sentences. The only three sentences he spoke. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made him say these three sentences. Subhanallah. How wise the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. So these people brought these challenges, but they failed miserably. As soon as this man said these three sentences, the people of Makkah laughed at these people who took up the challenge. These people had to lower their heads in shame, and then they had to walk away. So nobody could prove that the Quran is not the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And until today, it has not been proven. This Furqan, the true Furqan that somebody has made, is not an example of the Quran. That is not the example of the Quran. They have used verses of the Quran, they have altered some by using the verses from the Bible, and they brought the Quran and the Bible together, trying to prove that Christianity is the correct religion. Okay? It's not an example of the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear in the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِّمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ وَدُعُوا شُهَدَاءَكُمْ مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. That if you have any doubt that these words are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the words revealed upon my servant Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then bring all of your helpers together and bring an example of one of the surah, if you are truthful. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala straight away says, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا. And if you are unable to do that, and Allah says, وَلَنْ تَفْعَلُوا. And لَمْ comes to negate with emphasis all the future, all of the future. وَلَنْ تَفْعَلُوا. And you will never be able to. Allah made it clear. With the challenge, Allah gave the result as well. Okay, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا. And if you are unable, وَلَنْ تَفْعَلُوا. And you will never be able to. فَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةِ. Then fear the fire whose fuel is stone and people. The fuel of the fire of hell will be people and it will be stone. And the stone here, according to the majority of the Mufassireen, is that stone which the people used to worship, the idols. Tika? And according to other Mufassireen Ikram, minority of Mufassireen Ikram, it simply is stone to show the severity of the heat of the fire of hell. Tika? So, وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةِ. So this verse, according to the majority of the Mufassireen Ikram, means that all of you, with all of your helpers, will be thrown into the fire of hell. So either fear Allah and accept Islam, accept the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, otherwise fear the fire in which you will be thrown and all of your helpers that you worship will also be thrown into. أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. It has been prepared for the kafirin, for the non-Muslims, for the non-believers. أُعِدَّتْ tells us, because أُعِدَّتْ is a verb from the past tense, it tells us that Jahannam already exists. It has already been prepared and it exists at this moment. So عِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ, it has already been prepared for the non-believers. And from this verse, the ulama-i-kiram have also deduced that a Muslim, a believer, will never live in the fire of hell forever. Okay? He will only be there temporarily to have his sins washed. You know, like the Christian says, baptized from sin. In the same way, Muslims believe that you will be thrown into the fire of hell to wash away your sins. So, Uiddat lil kafirin tells us that Jahannam forever is only for the non-believers, not for the Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all death with Iman and as believers. It is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that after mentioning a punishment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always mentions glad tidings and reward. So in the following verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives glad tidings to the believers. So for the kafirin, Allah says that there is a fire that is fueled by stone and humans. Allahu Akbar. And the glad tiding is, وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. And give glad tidings to those who believe, those who have believed, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and those who carry out صَالِحَاتِ, good actions. صَالِحَاتِ means نَكِيَة, good deeds. And ulama kiram say that آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do atf of وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and he who carries out good deeds with he who believes, shows that doing good deeds is not part of Iman. As in, it does not increase and decrease Iman. The more good deeds you do, it increases your Iman. Meaning the good deeds are not part of your Iman. Does that make sense? Iman is to do with the belief, not the action. It's different. So the good deeds will not increase your Iman. So when a person carries out good deeds, the opinion of some is that the Iman increases and it decreases. Whereas according to the Hanafis, Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu ta'ala, and according to us, the truth is that the Iman strengthens and weakens, but it doesn't increase and decrease. Okay? So strength and weakness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has separated Iman from Amalus Salihat, good deeds, which means they are both separate. To accept Iman is separate, and to do good deeds is separate. So if a person accepts Iman, never does a good deed, then he is still a believer. Tika? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and give glad tidings to those who believed and those who carry out good deeds. Anna lahum jannatin, that for them are gardens. Jannat is a plural for Jannah, which means garden. Okay, paradise. For them there are gardens. So on one side there is fire that is fueled by stone and humans, and on the other side there are gardens. تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ, underneath them streams of water are flowing under these gardens. كُلَّمَا رُزِقُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ ثَمَرَ رِزْقًا قَالُوا هَذَا الَّذِي رُزِقْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِ. كُلَّمَا رُزِقُوا مِنْهَا, every time they will be given something to eat in Jannah, in these gardens. كُلَّمَا رُزِقُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ ثَمَرَةِ الرِّزْقَ, as when they will be given a fruit as provision for them to eat. قَالُوا, they will say, هَذَا الَّذِي رُزِقْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِ, in Jannah, in the gardens, when they are given a fruit to eat as provision, they will look at it and they will say, this is what we were given before. هَذَا الَّذِي رُزِقْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِ, this is what we were given قبل, before. وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابِهًا, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the reason why they will say that is because apparently it will look the same, but when they taste it, it will taste better than the previous one. That is Jannah. In Jannah, everything will continue to get better and better and better and better. Every fruit that you taste will be better than the previous one, but it will look the same. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Jannah, when you receive fruit as rizq and anything else you will receive, you will look at it and you will think this is the same as the past one. But when you taste it, when you try it, you will find that it is better than the past one. And this will continue. This will continue. And remember, the life in Jannah, as Allah mentions here, وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَهَّرَةٌ, and for them in there are pure wives. Azwaj is the plural for zawj. Means, and zawj means husband, and zawjatun means wife. Okay, zawj means husband, zawjatun means wife. And azwaj is the plural for zawj, which means husband. But in the Arabic language, the word zawj is used for both, husband and for wife. Because if you, for example, say zawjatu shakil, zawju shakil, remember zawjatun is for female, zawjun is for male. So if you say zawju shakil, the husband of shakil, it doesn't make sense. Tika? So automatically zawju shakil means the wife of shakil. Tika? So zawjun is a word which can be used for both. And the way to recognize whether it is masculine or feminine is through the former and the latter of the sentence. Ma qabla ma ba'd, or the scenario that it is speaking of. Tika? And that tells you. So for example, in the ahadith, we say azwaj for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wives. Where even though zawj means masculine and it's a plural of masculine, azwaj, we still say azwaju, azwaja mutahharat. Tika? Because it is used for both. And here, according to the Mufassireen, because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sitting amongst the Sahaba ikram who are masculine, who are male, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this for them. Tika? And as it was revealed for the Sahaba ikram, azwaj is used, which means wives. Tika? So fiha azwajum mutahharat. In it, in these gardens, there are pure wives. And in the tafsir of this, the Mufassireen mention whether it is hur in Jannah, or whether they are wives from this world. Tika, who they were married to, it could be that. So they will be pure and clean wives. And when it says pure and clean wives, what it means is that they will be pure from all types of needs. Tika? People in Jannah will be free from all types of needs. They will not need to relieve themselves. When they eat, they don't need to digest the food. It all disappears. Tika? There is no relieving yourself in Jannah. There is no impurity in Jannah. The system will all be completely different. Remember, this is a world of means. This is Alamul Asbab, Allah has made. Jannah will not be Alamul Asbab. It is not a world of means anymore. So everything will happen without the need of means. So there will be no filth, there will be no impurity. And specifically regarding the Azwaj-e Mutahharat in Jannah, in the gardens, the Mufassireen say that they will be Mutahhar, meaning they will be pure from bad character, from anger. They won't have none of that. All types of bad characters, they will be free from all of that. Tika? And everybody will get whatever they want in Jannah. There's a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that every man or every woman will get what they want in Jannah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ, and they will remain in there خَالِدُونَ forever. There will be no death after that. Tika? In Jannah, what will happen is once the people of fire of hell will be thrown into the fire of hell, the people of Jannah will be put in Jannah, and every person from Jahannam who was rightful of Jannah will have moved into Jannah, and everyone will be in their rightful place. At that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will once call all the people from Jannah and all the people from Jahannam out of their places. And the people of Jahannam will be relieved, thinking that now we have finished from this punishment. The people of Jannah will be scared that why are we taken out from this eternal, from this bliss. So they will come, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have death slaughtered in front of everybody. That now you are in Jannah, you will remain there forever. You are in the fire of hell, you will remain there forever. And death will be sacrificed in front of them. Death will be slaughtered. Death will come in a form, Allah will bring death in a form, and Allah will slaughter it, sacrifice it, finish it off. And that means that everybody will know that now there is no death, there is no dying. Those people in the fire of hell will live there forever, those people in Jannah will live there forever. And that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that how bad is that merchant, how bad is that businessman, how bad is that person of commerce who sells his guidance in this world for misguidance. Why sell that guidance? The Jews and the Christians, what they used to do is, remember in the past books that were revealed, it is only the Ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who has been given the actual words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to read. In the previous Ummah, it was only the Prophet that could read the words. And the Ulama. And the Ulama. So the Rabbis had access to the words. And the Christian monks or the priests, they had access to the words that were revealed to them. The people had no access. They did not know. They could not see inside. They would have to accept what was told to them. It is only for us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Quran for everybody to understand. Simple for everybody to understand. And this is a way that Allah has used to protect the words of the Quran from being altered or from being changed by anybody. It is impossible for anybody to try and change this Quran. This Al-Furqan that somebody mentioned last week. Al-Furqan, the true Furqan. The new Quran that they have made in America. This, they are trying to get rid of this, the word of Allah. It is impossible. They can't do it. They can publish the Furqan as much as they want. This will never go from here. This Quran lives in the hearts of children. They know it off by heart. No matter what they do, they can take all these Qurans in book form. They can burn them. But still this Quran will remain in the hearts of the ulama, in the hearts of the children, little children who probably never read a book. They know the whole Quran off by heart. That Quran will be rewritten in moments of time. So it's become absolutely impossible for the world to gather together to try and destroy the Quran and vanish it from this earth. It's not possible. Allah clearly says in the Quran, "Inna نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَنَحْنُ لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ وَنَحْنُ لَهُ." We are the ones who revealed this dhikr, this mentioning, this Quran, and we are the ones who are going to protect it. حَافِظُونَ, we will protect it. Future tense. So if Allah has said He will protect it, it is impossible for anybody to make this Quran disappear. So, what these people used to do, the Jews and the Christians, they had a very high status amongst the people because they had access to the book. So the people used to give them their provision. They used to give them gifts, nazrana, hadiya. They used to give them money, wealth, food, everything. So these people were living lavish. They had plenty of money. They had everything. These rabbis and these priests, they had plenty of money and they were enjoying this life. And when they used to tell the people the verses that Muhammad is to come, but when they heard that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has appeared, they feared loss of their position, their status. They thought that now if we tell the people that yes, he is the one, all the attention will go towards him and we will have nobody asking about us. So they started altering. And this is what the Quran says. Okay? This is what the ulama kiram have also interpreted from the Quran. That this is what they did. They started to hide the words of the Quran. Up to the extent that there are narrations written in the books of tafsir which say that these rabbis used to tell their relatives that go to Makkah and give your hand into the hand of Muhammad. Verily he is a true messenger. They used to tell their relatives to go and accept, but to the other people and themselves they never accepted. And to them Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الضَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَىٰ, that they are the people who have sold guidance instead of misguidance. Tiga? This is what they did. And then they got together, they altered the words, they erased the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's coming. And they changed the words, altered the words. This is what we believe as Muslims and this is what the Quran teaches us. Okay, so there is this world, our whole aim in this world is Hayat-e Javedani, eternal bliss, to live forever in Jannah. And if we contemplate ourselves that when Allah will gather the people of Jannah and the people of hell, and Allah will slaughter death in front of them, the people of the fire of hell will remain there forever. That should show to us how dangerous it is for us to let our iman become weak. Because nobody knows whether before they die, the iman will leave their heart or not. So our aim in this world is to try and do that which strengthens our iman. Which strengthens our iman. And we need to make sure that that iman stays in our hearts before we die. And at the time of death as well. May Allah give us all death with iman.
Amen.
And as we heard in hadith, that person who has even a sesame seed amount of iman, and this is in weakness and strength, okay? So it's not the amount, it's the weakness. Even if it is that weak, then he will still be taken out of Jahannam and put into Jannah by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After mentioning that about the reward and the punishment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a reply to some of the people of Makkah al-Mukarramah. They were the hypocrites and the kuffar of Makkah. They, when they heard the examples that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave of the munafiqeen about the rain, the heavy rainfall, the lightning, the thunder, when Allah gave this example, the people started saying that Allah is free from giving such examples. Allah does not give parables like this. Allah does not give such examples. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals this following verse upon that. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي أَن يَضْرِبَ مَثَلًا مَا بَعُوضَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not shameful of giving an example, even if it is an example of a mosquito. فَمَا فَوْقَهَا, or even smaller than that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not shameful of giving examples, even if it is an example of a mosquito, and even if it is smaller than that. فَمَا فَوْقَهَا means, and even above that, which in the English language means, even if it's an example of something lower than that. But Allah is not shameful of that. And what it means is Allah is the most wise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that it is wise to use examples, to make the human understand. Allah is the one who created the human mind, and Allah is the one who knows how to make the human mind understand. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom is to use parables, to use examples, to explain to the human mind, to make the human mind understand. And it is, amongst us, it is well known that those honorable things are used as an example for honorable people. And things that have no honor and those things which are low and small, they are used for people who have no honor and no respect as an example. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these examples are used to separate those who are believers from those who are non-believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. As for those who have believed, they know that these examples are the truth from their Lord. وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And as for those who have committed kufr, who have rejected the message of Islam, فَيَقُولُونَ مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا. They are saying, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean by this example? And Allah says, يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Through these examples, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala misguides many from the straight path, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides many to the straight path. وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not misguide anybody but the fasiqeen, but the transgressors. Allah only misguides those who transgress. From this we learn that these examples, they separated the truthful from amongst those who were liars. The Muslims from the non-Muslims. It is the Muslims who will accept it and say that this is the truth from our Lord. And it is the non-Muslims who will say, oh, what does Allah mean by this? Tika? They will find faults in it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also clarified for us that this Quran, although is a book of guidance, يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا, that Allah, through this Quran, will misguide many and will guide many. Tika? Many will be guided with this Quran, and through this Quran, many will be misguided. So not everybody is guided by reading the Quran. And this is clearly mentioned. يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. And that is why you will see that these different people from different sects, they all read the Quran. Even the Shias read the Quran. And they will quote the Quran in front of you. And the Wahhabis do the same. They will quote the Quran. And some of our people say, yo, they also read in the Quran. We are also reading the Quran. They both read the Quran. Both of the groups have evidence from the Quran. Thus both are right. Tiga? That is not the case. The Quran can be misguiding for people. And the Quran is a guidance for others. And as we learnt in the beginning of Surah Baqarah, the Quran is a guidance for the muttaqin. Tika? وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. And Allah does not misguide anybody but the fasiqeen, the transgressors. Who is a fasiq? A fasiq is somebody who transgresses from the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In regards to this verse, the Mufassireen al-Kiram say that a fasiq encompasses a sinful person, a person who commits a gunahi kabira, a kafir, a non-believer, a mushrik, a murtad, an apostate, a zindiq, they are all encompassed by the word fasiq. Tika? They are all included. A fasiq, the word fasiq can be used for anybody, all of them, any wrongdoing, no matter how severe it is, and no matter how less it is. Tika? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used the word fasiq here. The Mufassireen al-Kiram say that here it specifically means the non-Muslims, those who have not accepted the kalam of Allah. Okay? So that is, those are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to in this verse. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives more explanation to who these fasiqeen are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَّذِينَ يَنْقُضُونَ أَحْدَ اللَّهِ أَحْدَ اللَّهِ. These are the people who break the covenant that they had with Allah. These are the people who break the promise they had with Allah. يَنْقُضُونَ أَحْدَ اللَّهِ. And it's hard to pronounce the word أَحْد because there's an عَيْن and then there's a ha. Tika? أَحْدَ اللَّهِ. It's not easy to pronounce. يَنْقُضُونَ أَحْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ. After strengthening this promise with Allah, they break this promise. Tika? After making a covenant with Allah, these are the ones who break that covenant. وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَن يُوصَلَ وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And they cut that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered them to join. They cut that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered them to join. وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And they commit fasad. They commit transgression on the earth. Mischief on the earth. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. They are the ones who are in loss. They are the losers. They are the ones who will not benefit. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this about the munafiqeen. And according to other mufassireen, this is about the kuffar, the mushrikeen. And according to others, this is about the Jews and the Christians. And it fits all of them. These verses, they fit all of them. Okay? The Jews and the Christians, they promised, they made covenants with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet they broke them. They broke them covenants. Tika? These people, the kuffar, the munafiqeen, they came and they made a covenant with Allah. They came and they said, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, we believe. And yet, they broke everything. Tika? The kuffar, the people of Makkah, they believed in Allah. And they would make promises with Allah that we worship you, we don't worship any other than you, and yet they still worship the idols. They also broke the covenants that they made with Allah. And some Mufassirin al-Kiram have said that this covenant is referring to the covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made before Hazrat Adam alayhi salam was put on this earth, before we were created. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alastu bi rabbikum, before Allah created the bodies, Allah gathered the souls of every single creation that Allah was to make, was to create. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked, Alastu bi rabbikum, am I not your Lord? And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's soul was the first to reply, Bala, yes of course, you are our Lord. And then everybody else replied, Tika, we all made a covenant with Allah before coming into this world. And then when we were all given bodies and we created and brought into this world, everybody has, well, the kuffar have broke this covenant that they made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are those who are breaking that covenant which they made with Allah. They cut that which Allah ordered them to join. Tika, and these are the Yahud, the Jews, they used to do this. They used to break relationship with their relatives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders people to be friends with each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala especially emphasized, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized the joining of relationship. Take care, when you are related to another through your blood, through your parents, then you should join that relationship. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has emphasized this, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has emphasized this as well. And so much that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he who breaks his ties with his relative on the Day of Judgment will have no mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tika? So it is very important to make sure that you keep those relationships which your fathers, your mothers had, and you join them. Tika? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is to all those who do not believe in Allah, the munafiqeen as well. كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ How can you reject Allah? How can you not accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا When you had no life, you were dead. You had no life. فَأَحْيَاكُمْ And Allah gave you life. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ Then Allah will give you death. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ Then Allah will give you life again. ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ Then towards Allah you will gather and stand. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us what Allah has done for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding you of the favor that Allah has done for you. How is it possible that you reject Allah? How is it possible that you do not accept the commands of Allah? How is it possible that you do not follow the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you were nothing? You did not exist. Allah gave you an existence. And after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you life. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you death again. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you life again in the grave. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call you in front of Him on the Day of Judgment. If this is who Allah is, then how is it possible for you to reject Allah? How is it possible for you to commit kufr? هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا He is the one who created everything. مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ Everything that is in the earth for you. And jamia comes for emphasis. Meaning every single thing that is in the earth has been created for you. For mankind. This is for mankind. So He is the one who created everything that is in the earth for mankind. ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ The word istiwa means to move from one place to another. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from movement. So Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala again does not translate the word istiwa. He leaves it as istiwa. He says, Phir asman ki taraf istiwa farmaya. See, Allah Hazrat doesn't translate these words. These words that are from amongst the mutashabihat, which should not be interpreted, Allah doesn't translate them. Because a translation is an interpretation. The only time they will be interpreted or translated is when there is a need, when there are people using the word movement for Allah, where people need to be refuted and corrected, or people need to learn, in them places it's fine. So istawa means qasd karna. We interpret it as to make intention towards something, to make firm intention towards something. So after creating the earth, everything that is in the earth for us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put his attention towards the sky. Tika, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made intention towards the sky. فَسَوَّاهُنَّ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leveled them into seven different skies. Tika, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created seven skies. وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ And he is the knower of everything. وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ And in regards to everything, Alim, Allah is Alim. He knows everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. And some Mufassirin Kiram have said that this verse was revealed because there were some of the kuffar, the non-believers, they used to say that how is it possible that Allah will give us life again? It is not possible for Allah to give us life again after death. There were people who believed that. They didn't believe in the life in the grave. They believed if you die, you die, finish. There's no such thing as life after death. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse that how can you reject the fact that Allah will give life after death when you did not exist and Allah gave you existence? When you had no life and Allah gave you life. So if Allah gave it once, He can do it again. The first time is the hard part. And once you've done it once, then to do it again is not hard, it's easy. Tika? And nothing is hard for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything is easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also from this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا He is the one who created everything for you in this earth. From this Imam Karkhi and Imam Abu Bakr Razi, alayhim ar-Rahmah, them two Mufassirin and maybe others as well, they have deduced from this verse the asl, the principle that aslul ashya al-ibaha, that everything in its essence is permissible for us. Everything in its essence is permissible. Unless Allah has made it forbidden, specifically mentioned it. Okay? So everything that grows in the ground, grows from the ground, is all halal. It's all permissible because it has been created for you, for us. Unless Allah or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam have specifically, explicitly mentioned it as forbidden. Tika? So the principle that these ulama have deduced from this verse, okay, he is the one who created everything for you on this earth. They deduced from that aslul ashya al-ibaha, that the essence of everything is permissibility. Which simply means that if you want to prove that something is permissible, you don't have to bring any evidence. You just say it is Allah who created it for us. It says in the Quran. If you want to prove it impermissible, then you need to bring evidence. Tika? So, vegetation, it's permissible. Unless it is proven haram. And this is the reason why you can eat the vegetables at a non-Muslim's house. It's fine. You can have non-meat items at a non-Muslim's house. However, meat, in regards to meat, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has specifically made the essence of meat as haram. So meat in its essence is haram unless proven permissible. Tika? All meat is haram besides, these are the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When there's a general hukum that all of this is haram, like music. Music is haram. A general statement from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Unconditional. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in other ahadith, permitted the playing of the duff. Tika? Like the hadith in Bukhari Sharif, where Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha was with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and somebody came and played the duff. Tika. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala entered the room and he saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had his blessed head on the lap of Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, and he was covered with a blanket. Tika, he had covered himself with a blanket. And there was a child, a little girl playing the duff. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala enters. And remember, there are very authentic hadith which have clearly said that instruments are haram, music is haram. I have been sent by Allah to take away music from the people, as in to forbid music upon the people. There are many, many hadith. And here, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala walks in and there is a little girl playing the duff. And he straight away says that the instrument of the shaitan in the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the house of the Messenger of Allah, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam moved away the blanket. So here it shows Abu Bakr Siddiq was completely against the playing of the duff. Even that was the instrument of shaitan. Even that was haram. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam moved the blanket, and he says that, O Abu Bakr, every nation has an Eid, a day of celebration, and today is our Eid. It was the day of Eid. Okay? In other words, allow it. Because it is a time of happiness. So when something has generally been made haram, and then specifically been made permissible, then it will only be permissible with all its specifics. Tika? So ulama-i kiram will say, okay, it's been permitted here. Who was playing it? A little girl. So only permissible for little girls to play the duff. Not for adults. Adults can't play. Only little girls can. There's other hadith where slave women were playing it. So slave women can play the duff as well. It's permissible for them as well. It was only permitted with the words, every nation has a need. So it can only be played on Eid day. Or a day of happiness. Wedding. Tika? And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed the playing of the duff in other situations as well. Because there were other situations where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed the playing of the duff. There's one hadith where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the African slaves playing the duff, and they were singing praises. They were singing songs about the past wars, the wars that happened in the past. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam appears amongst them, and they start singing the praise of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the duff playing. They said that amongst us lives a prophet who knows the knowledge of the unseen. These were the words. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited them from saying that. And he says, continue singing what you were singing, don't sing this. Tika? This narration mentioned by Allama Ibn Hajar Asqalani in his Sharah of Bukhari Sharif. The Wahhabis used this to say, look, he didn't know the knowledge of the unseen, so he stopped him from saying it because it was wrong. Tika? But Imam Ibn Hajar Asqalani, who even the Wahhabis accept as one of the greatest muhaddith that ever walked this earth, he says that the reason why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped them from saying that is because it is khilaful adab, it is against the adab of Allah and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they be praised and at the same time music be played. It is not adab. And thus they may sing what they were singing and play the duff. Because the duff is to play. It's lahu and laib. It's playing. Tika kailha. Like a child's azan is not counted. Because a child's actions are play. It's lahu and laib. So that's why the azan of a child is not accepted. Because it's play. In the same way, the duff is a play. It's a thing that you play with. And the word of Allah, or the praise of Allah, and the praise of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not mixed with playing. Tika? It cannot be mixed with playing. And that's the reason why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped them from saying what they were saying, and told them to carry on what they were singing before. From this, it makes it permissible for us to use the duff, tika, in times of happiness, and as long as you are not singing the praise of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're singing about something else that's permissible, for example, you're singing a song for your parents, for the respect of your parents, the love that you have for your parents, for your marital partner, or for anything else that's permissible, tika, then it's fine. So everything that has been forbidden with a general hukum, the essence of it becomes haram. Then you have to prove, you have to bring evidence to prove it permissible. If something has been made halal in its essence, and everything has been made halal in its essence in this verse, Allah created everything for us in this earth, then you have to bring evidence to prove it haram. Okay? So to eat meat, you need to have proof that it is halal. So if you go to a shop, and it's a Sunni Sayyid Aqidah Muslim, and he says that yes, this meat is halal, then that is enough proof for you. Okay? That is enough proof for you to accept. If he is a Sunni Sahih al-Aqidah Muslim and he says that it is halal, then that's enough proof for you. But if you go to a non-Muslim's place and he says that this is halal, then that is not enough for you. Tika? That is not enough for you. And if you go to a shop of a non-Muslim and he gives you some spinach and he says this is halal, then that is fine. Tika, we accept that information from you. Tika, there is no impurity on it, it is halal. It's fine. Unless you find impurity on it yourself through the smell, the color and the taste. The verses after this is about the creation of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and the conversation between Allah and the angels, where Allah asked them their opinion of what they had to say about Allah creating mankind, tika, to place on this earth, and about Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam's superiority over the angels through knowledge, and then the hukum of Allah for the angels and the jinns to prostrate to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam to do sajda, when Iblis refused to do sajda and he was thrown out of the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for eternal damnation. Tika, all this is in the next ruku that we will inshallah look at in the next lesson. Tika, we'll talk about that. If there's any questions anybody has about the creation of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and what happened and why Iblis was removed from the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the mercy of Allah, we will look at that next week inshallah. Verily Allah spoke the truth, and so has the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any
questions? If you was going to a shop, spot for example in Lancaster sell halal meat, it's got a sticker on it, is that halal?
In regards to meat, because the essence of meat is haram, the essence of meat is haram, remember that. Now the Fuqaha Hanafiya, the Hanafi scholars have said that when meat has been slaughtered by a Muslim, and this is in Bahari Shariat as well, when meat has been slaughtered by a Muslim and then it is out of the eyes of a Muslim and within the authority of a non-Muslim, then it returns back to its essence. Yani it becomes haram again. Okay, so for example, the meat has been slaughtered by a Muslim, you've seen that it's been slaughtered by a Muslim, and then you give it to a delivery man who is a non-Muslim. Now he has it with him, it's in his authority, he can do what he wants with it. But you know that that meat is still the same meat, and he has delivered it to your house. You've told him, I'll see you at my house, drop it off. He comes, he has dropped it off. The Fuqaha Kiram say that because it was out of the eyes of a Muslim and within the authority of a non-Muslim, thus it has returned back to its essence and it is not permissible for you anymore. Tika? An example of that is Huzur Muhaddis Kabir Allama Sahib. He, may Allah preserve him and protect him, he came to the UK and he was fasting. Tika? And he was to leave towards a country which would have extended the time of his fast. Tika, I can't remember where he was travelling. But his fast was going to be over 20 hours. And this is, I'm talking about 8, 9, 10 years before. Tika, when the days were quite short in of Ramzan in the UK as well. So the person whose house he was living at, Sheikh Salim. Tika, Sheikh Salim. And Salim Gisa. Salim Gisa says to him that we'll pack some keema for you. Minced meat in a tub, and all you have to do is tell the air hostess to warm it up for you. And Allama Sahib says that I have already thought of that. That if I was to take it and I was to give it to her, then she will take it with her and she will put it in the microwave, warm it up. But at that time, it will be out of my eyes and it will be in her hands. And thus it will become haram for me again. Although he knows that it is impossible, well, near to impossible, for the female to quickly make the same masala and
change anything.
Keema. Yeah. But still, it returns back to its essence. Tika? And that's why the meat in Sainsbury's and Asda, it's not permissible for Muslims to eat from there, okay? Unless they have workers that are Muslims, and the meat is never out of the eyes of a Muslim and in the authority of a non-Muslim. Tika?
Yeah.
Any other questions?
Mm. See, if you go to a place and he's a Sunni Muslim and he says it's halal, like, do you have to go further and inquire about his deliverers, and or is it enough if he says that?
If a Muslim says that it is halal, then Islamic law says that that is enough. You don't need to inquire more. Tika? However, if you know in your heart that this person doesn't know nothing about halal and haram, and haram has become widespread, Tika? For example, you go to Asda, and there's a Muslim worker there, and you ask him, is this halal? He'll say, yes, it's halal, it says halal. You know in your heart that he has no knowledge of halal and haram has become widespread, and Muslims are taking haram as halal. In that situation, when your heart knows, then you must inquire. Then you have to inquire, because you already know now. You already know that this meat comes from such and such a place. So now you will have to inquire. Tika? Unless you know that these people are Muslims and they know what is halal, what is haram, they make sure that this comes from a Muslim's slaughterhouse, then it's different. It's enough for him to say that yes, it's halal, it's halal.
How does this apply for kosher meat?
Kosher meat, according to the latter Hanafi Fuqaha Kiram, is not permissible for Muslims.
At all?
Yeah, at all. To marry one of the women from the people of the book, or to eat the meat, it's impermissible. Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala has written a pamphlet on this. It's very, very short, but it's a pamphlet. And he has mentioned both the opinions of the ulama-i kiram, where some of the ulama-i kiram have said that it is permissible if they truly believe in the Tawrat or the Injil and they don't commit shirk. Because the Quran is talking about those who have not committed shirk. But the other ulama-i kiram have said, no, that is not correct. Because the Jews used to believe in Sayyidina Uzair alayhi salam as the son of Allah, and the Christians believed Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam as the son of Allah, and they are known as mushrikeen in the Quran, yet they are still referred to as the people of the book. Yet Allah made their meat and to marry their women halal. Tika? So this was permitted. They were called mushriks, yet they were called people of the book. And thus it is permissible. So there's that one group. The other group said what? They said that not if they have become from amongst the mushrikeen. Tika? Does that make sense to you? So Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala proves that the stronger opinion is this one. Because they were mushrik in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet Allah referred to them as the Ahlul Kitab. They did believe Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam as son of God in that time as well, yet Allah permitted marrying their women. However, in acting upon the hukum, this opinion is safer. Don't eat their meat, don't marry their women. So Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala, looking at the situation of the Muslims, he passed the fatwa that is not permissible anymore. Not only that was in Darul Islam, because Hindustan is Darul Islam. But we are living in a non-Darul Islam country. And the condition for marrying a female from the Ahlul Kitab for a Muslim male is that it be in Darul Islam, where the environment is Islam. Tika? Where the children that they have will be grown up in a Muslim environment. Here it's not like that. Tika? And same with the meat. In Darul Islam, the condition will be the name of Allah will be mentioned, whether it's Jews or Christians or it's Muslims. Tika? But here there's no such environment, and thus it is not permissible in this country. Tika? Yet there are Wahhabis who say it's permissible to eat at McDonald's their beef, their meat. Yet you have another group of them who say that it's haram to eat at McDonald's, even the fish, or even the chips. Because they are people from the West, and they are the kafir, and so you have these extreme Wahhabis who say that. Take care of the kafir, and we don't touch their things, it's impure. And then you have the Wahhabis who say it's all permissible, it's all halal. Tika? Just answer the question. Any more questions? No? Muhammad Amin, any question?
My last one. About what, from the seas, from the oceans, how do you differentiate where you can, what sort of fish you can eat and what isn't?
Okay. About what the creatures of the sea, or the animals and the fish from the sea. There's a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there's a part of a verse of the Quran as well, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam have permitted that which is in the sea. That which is in the sea is halal.
Yeah.
Tika? And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in another hadith clarified that this was specifically for fish. Tika? And that's the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu ta'ala, that every fish is halal, any fish is halal, but if it's not a fish, then it's not halal. And according to Imam Shafi'i radiallahu ta'ala, everything from the sea is halal. Tika? So for example, a shark, is it a fish or is it not a fish? It's a fish. Tika? It's halal. Shark meat is halal. Whale, it's a fish. Halal. Tika?
Yes,
It's according to our ulama kiram, it's regarded as a fish. Tika? According to our scholars, the whale is regarded as a fish. There's actually a hadith about a massive fish, and according to some of our contemporary scholars, that was a whale. There's a massive fish, and the Sahabi of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions this massive fish that they ate for days and days, many of them, and even something referring to the size of the fish as well, but I can't remember it exactly. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed it and permitted. Tika? So that is permissible. Anything you class as a fish is permissible. In terms of prawns, tika, prawns, people don't class them as fish, but our ulama have classed prawns as fish as well. Tika, there are our ulama who have classed prawns as a type of fish, and thus permissible. And then you have another group of scholars who have said, no, it's not a fish, it's a... And they've said that it's not permissible. Tika? So Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala, he's talked about this, and he concludes that it is best to refrain from it, but it is permissible to eat prawns. Tika? Because our ulama have said that it's a type of a fish. So if you, in your heart, believe that it is not a fish firmly, then you should not eat it. Tika? But if you accept it, that yes, it's a type of fish, then it's fine. Does that make sense? We'll break, we'll pray namaz inshallah, and then we'll have some, read some hadith. Then we'll carry on. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Last week we read the hadith about shafa'ah, intercession. Tika? We heard that on the Day of Judgment all the people will go to Sayyiduna Adam alayhi salam, and Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam will say that I am not for this. Izhabu ila ghayri, go to Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. And the people will go to Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, and Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam will say the same. And people will go from one prophet to another prophet and messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until they come to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Sayyiduna Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will say that I am for this, and he will praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in words of praise that no man has ever praised Allah with, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept the intercession of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is known as Shafa'ate Kubra. This is one specific type of Shafa'ah which is known as Shafa'ate Kubra, and that is only for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is from amongst the khasais of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the only Shafa'ah that will be for the Muslims and the non-Muslims alike. This Shafa'ah will be for the non-Muslims as well. And this Shafa'ah will be to begin the judgment, so that the judgment begins. There is no Shafa'ah for the non-believers to remove them from the fire of hell. There is no Shafa'ah of such. Okay? The only Shafa'ah for them, as for the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where there is a decrease of punishment and the beginning of judgment. Tika? The next hadith, hadith number 9, is narrated by an Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala an. Qala, he said, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. It is narrated from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من خردل من كبر. He who has arrogance, كبر, تكبر. كبر is from تكبر, arrogance. He who has arrogance in his heart, even if it is so little that it is the amount of a sesame seed, then he will not enter Jannah. He will not enter Jannah. وَلَا يَدْخُلُ النَّارِ مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالُ حَبَّةٍ مِّنْ خَرْدَلٍ مِّنْ إِيمَانٍ. And he will not enter the fire of hell who has in his heart Iman, which is so weak that it is the amount of a sesame seed. So two people, Allah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has mentioned here. First of all, that person who has arrogance in his heart. He who has arrogance in his heart will never enter Jannah. A person who has takabbur, who has arrogance, he will never enter Jannah. Even if it is so small that it is the amount of a sesame seed. And he who has Iman in his heart, even if it is so little that it is the amount of a sesame seed, then he will not enter Jahannam, the fire of hell. Now this first part, where we talk about the person who has kibr, takabbur in his heart, the muhaddithin in the sharh of this hadith, they write that he will enter Jahannam to have that removed from his heart, or through the shafa'ah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or through the shafa'ah of the awliya-i kiram, he will have that kibr removed from his heart. If he is a Muslim, then he will be entered into Jannah. Tika? And he who has Iman in his heart, he will never enter the fire of hell, means he will never enter the fire of hell forever. For khulud, not temporarily. He will enter the fire of hell temporarily to wash his sins away, but then he will be put into Jannah. Tika? So the negation of a person with kibr going into Jannah is conditioned with the kibr staying in his heart. Once that is removed, he will go into Jannah. And the condition for Iman, a person with Iman going into the fire of hell, is that it will not be forever. Tika? Again, this is explaining the hadith that we heard last week, the last hadith about Shafa'ah, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will find, will seek, and he will search for those people who have iman in their heart. Even if it is the tiniest amount, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will find that person and he will take them into Jannah. Subhanallah. Hadith number 10 is a very practical hadith which we all can learn from, and we can all learn from this hadith. Okay? It's something that we can take away and put into practice. Hadith number 10, it is narrated by Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala an. Qala, he said, Sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallama yaqul. He says that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, Man ra'a minkum munkara. He from amongst you who sees a wrongdoing. A munkar. Munkar is anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited, forbidden, disliked. Anything that is wrong. Anything that is wrong, which can mean it is shirk, it is kufr, it is haram, it is makruh tahrimi, it is makruh tanzihi. Anything that is wrong. If one of you, one from amongst you sees something that is a munkar, it is wrong, فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ, then he must, and this is fa'li amr, he must, change it with his hand. He must change that wrong with his hands. Yani he should use physical strength to stop it, to change it. فَإِن لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ, and if he does not have the power or the authority to change it with his hands, فَبِلِسَانِهِ, then with his tongue. He must use the strength of his tongue to stop that wrong and to change that wrong. فَإِن لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ, and if he is not capable, if he does not have the authority to change it with his tongue, فَبِقَلْبِهِ, then with his heart, he should stop that wrongdoing and change that wrongdoing. Which would mean he would either walk away from there feeling bad about the sin or the wrongdoing in his heart. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ, and that is the weakest of iman, weakest form of iman. To not being able to do something with your hands, not being able to do something with your tongue, just in your heart and walk away. That is the weakest form of iman. Now this hadith has been explained by ulama-i kiram in many different manners. For example, one explanation by the muhaddithin is that this hadith is separated from the is different rulings for different types of people. So first of all, for the hukam meaning the rulers, the governors, those people who are ruling over a body, for them it is upon them that فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ, then they must change it with their hands. They must use physical force. Like the government has police policing the streets. If they see anything wrong, they use force. They stop it with their hands. Tika? This is the explanation from the muhaddithin ikram. And they say the second one is the ulama ikram. So the first was the hukam, the governors, the rulers. The second one, فَبِلِسَانِي, with their tongue, it is the ulama-i kiram. That the ulama-i kiram must use their tongues to speak against what they see is wrong. Today, you'll see most people say, oh, ye sab fitna wali takhreer hai. This is all fitna. Aisi takhreer nahi karni chahiye. You shouldn't do speeches like this. You should talk about good things, good deeds. Hai na? Jo tabligh ka kaam karte hai. That's what people want. They want that. But when people speak against something that is wrong, then people find that hard to digest. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to do that. It is the job of a Muslim from the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to speak against that which is wrong. And he benefits you most who tells you of your wrong. You benefit most of that person who tells you of your wrong. Tika? So it's the hukum of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to the explanation of the muhaddithin, that it is the duty of the ulama-i kiram to use their tongue, by speaking and lecturing when they see something that is wrong, to stop that wrong. And that's what ulama-i-kiram do, they do that. And the third is the general public, the general Muslims. That when they see something that is wrong, they can't stop it with their hands, they can't stop it with their tongues, they should feel bad about it in their heart. That is still iman. Theeka? Second explanation of this hadith is, for example, where some muhaddithin have said that the ulama-i-kiram, when they change it with their hands, is when they write against it, when they use the qalam, and they write a fatwa, or they write a book, or they write a hukum, tika, or the qazi writes a judgment. That's to stop it with their hands. That is still classed as stopping it with their hand, tika. And when that doesn't work, they speak as well against it. That is using their tongue. And if there is no, the people will not listen. He has spoke out. He has tried to stop it with his hands by writing against it, and they still won't listen, and he knows that they will not listen, then in that case he will remain quiet and feel bad in his heart. But that is weak. Tika? And then another interpretation, another explanation of this hadith, where ulama-i kiram have said it is every individual Muslim. This is in regards to every individual Muslim, ummati of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whether he is a scholar or he is not a scholar, if he knows of something that is wrong, then if he has the authority to change it with his hands, then he must change it with his hands. In his household, for example, if his wife or his child or his children are doing something wrong, then he must stop that with his hands in his house, or whomever he has authority over. If he cannot stop it with his hands, then he must use his tongue. So if he goes outside and he's a respected person amongst the people, or he holds respect amongst a certain group of people, then to them he has the authority to speak with his tongue, and they will listen, then he must say it with his tongue. And he must tell them. If they're his friends, for example, then he can say it with his tongue and stop them. That, hey, that is haram. You shouldn't do that. Don't listen to music. It is haram. Stop it. Tika? And then if he can't do that as well, then he will feel bad in his heart. ठीक है कि ये भी गया साथी साथी कह के पुकारू साथी हो तो जवाब आए फिर झुंझला कर सर दे पटको चल रे मौला वाली है. Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala in one of his shares says, okay, I call him saying, oh friend, but if he is a friend, then he will answer. If he's not a friend, then he won't answer. Then I just look down, shake my head, and tap my forehead, and walk away. Okay, chalo, he's not going to listen. I'll feel bad in my heart. Tika? So that's another different way of understanding this hadith. But every individual must carry out this in his own authority. Tika? He must do that. Now, in Bahari Shariat, Islamic law, there are different scenarios mentioned where a person must speak out, or he must do this, he must not do that. Tika? And there is one example that where a person comes and you know that if you will say something to him, then he will completely move away, then it is better to remain quiet. Use wisdom. Tika? Depending on the act. If the act is of haram and he is committing haram, then you must speak out. And if you know that if you speak out it will have no effect on him, then in that case, you know that he will come closer and then I will tell him, then that's fine. And that's only for the ulama-i kiram. That is specifically for the ulama-i kiram. Because they are the ones who will have that wisdom and knowledge to make a judgment of whether it is fine for remaining quiet now or not. Tika? And the example is, for example, which I mentioned once, quite a few times, in Bahari Shariat it says that when a person who commits haram says salam, then it is not wajib to give jawab to him. It's not wajib to answer. Theek hai? If somebody, for example, you know is an alcoholic, he drinks alcohol, then if he says salam to you, assalamu alaikum, remember it's wajib to reply to salam. But in this case it's not wajib. You don't have to reply to the salam of a fasiq. It's not necessary. In Bahari Shariat it says that when an alim is walking in the street. Or a Fasiq comes and says salam to the alim. Then an alim, if he knows that if I say salam to this man, then he will come closer to me and he will change slowly. But if I don't do salam to him, don't reply to his salam, then he will completely move away and he will never come back. In that situation, the alim should say salam to the person. Tika? And if he knows that if I don't say salam to this person, then he will contemplate and he will think that why did Mawli Sahib not say salam to me, give reply. He will try and find out, he will get worried, upset, and he will realize that I'm doing something haram. He'll stop it and then he'll go back. Tika? So there's two different type of people. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to practice this. When after a war, the booty was there, he would give more to the newer Muslims, those who had accepted Islam just recently, and those who were not completely into Islam. And once one of the Sahaba-e-Kiram, who was one of the old Sahabis, asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what has happened? Why are you giving more to them? And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, don't ever think that I do not love you anymore. You are already mine. I am making them mine. Do you understand the difference? You are already mine. You already belong to me. I am making them belong to me as well. So that's the situation here as well. So if, for example, you go into a masjid and you see Maulana Sahib doing salam to everybody, and this guy with a gold chain comes to do salam to the Imam Sahib, and the Imam Sahib turns his face away, doesn't do salam to him, you'll think to yourself, wow, mashallah, that Imam Sahib is good. He's strict on the Islamic law. Because he's got a gold chain, he didn't do salam to him. Next day, you see the same Imam Sahib doing salam to everyone, and you see this guy with a gold chain around his neck, on his wrist, and you know what's going to happen. So you stand there to watch the drama. And you see that this man comes and he gives his hand to the Imam Sahib. Imam Sahib gets his hand, embraces him, hugs him, and you think, what a hypocrite. Munafiq. Hana. Hypocrisy. Yesterday he didn't do salam to that person because he had chains on. Today he's doing salam to this guy, he's got chains on. That's hypocrisy. One day like this, what's this? So, if you speak to the scholar, he will tell you that the reason why I did salam to the guy yesterday is because he's not one of us. Meaning he's not already mine. Sorry, yesterday I didn't do salam to him because he's already mine. I know that if I don't do salam to him, then he will remove his chains. He will think, why has he not done salam to him? He will ask, he will try and find out, and he will get rid of the wrong. That's why I didn't do salam to him. Because I know that he loves me already. But this person today, I did do salam to him because he doesn't already belong to me. He's new. And if I don't do salam to him today, then he will not come back again. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes the actions of the ulama may contradict their own actions, but it's not hypocrisy. They are acting upon Islamic law and it's part of Sharia. Okay, so this hadith narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala, very famous hadith. He from amongst you who sees a wrong act must change it with his hand. If he is not able, if he does not have the authority, then he must change it with his tongue. And if he can't, if he's not able, if he doesn't have the authority, then he must with his heart. وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. And that is the weakest form of Iman. The next hadith, hadith number 11, narrated by Sayyidina Abu Umama radiallahu ta'ala an Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. He narrates from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, annahu qal, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man ahabba lillah, he who loves for the sake of Allah, wa abghada lillah, and he who dislikes for the sake of Allah, wa a'ta lillah, and he who gives for the sake of Allah, wa mana'a lillah, and he who stops or hinders or prohibits for the sake of Allah, faqad istakmala al-iman, then he has completed his iman. Only four things. They sound very simple, Yet it is very, very hard to do this. Love only for the sake of Allah. Dislike only for the sake of Allah. Give only for the sake of Allah. And say no only for the sake of Allah. If somebody can do these four acts, then he has completed his iman. And this is an example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being Jawami'ul Kalim, saying a few words but encompassing everything in it. Theek hai? This is complete Islam. This encompasses everything in Islamic law. Love for the sake of Allah, hate or dislike for the sake of Allah, give for the sake of Allah, say no for the sake of Allah. That is Islam. If somebody can do all of that, then his iman is complete according to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this means everybody that we love, every person that we love our marital partner, our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our friends, our fellow Muslim brothers, or those that are non-Muslims, our actions towards them, our good character towards them, our manners towards them, everything must only be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You love your parents because Allah has ordered us to. You love your children because Allah has ordered us to. You love your marital partner because Allah has ordered. Everything you love, every action you love, every food you love kaddu, which is a type of pumpkin that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to eat. He used to love to eat. You love that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's beloved messenger loved it. You love you love to eat meat of a goat because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved it. Tika, you love every act of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You love the Sharia, Islamic law, for the sake of Allah. That's what it means, that you love only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't love for any other reason. Dislike and hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this has to be only for the sake of Allah, not for personal reasons. Somebody said something, somebody pointed out something that you were doing wrong, and you start disliking that person because of that. Oh, this is not how you pray namaz. Your hand should be like this in namaz. You start disliking him because he took a fault out in you. Now that's hating for the sake of your own self, disliking somebody for your own self. That shouldn't be the case. A complete believer is he who only dislikes for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Theeka? In everything, whether it be in business or it be in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or in his family life, anything. You must only hate and dislike for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember the hadith of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, where he was fighting against another warrior. And he's fighting him, and Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala throws him down, wrestles, and sits on top of him. And at that point, he spits on Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala. And Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala stands up and he moves away. And this warrior says, "What happened? I challenged you, we were fighting, you had me there, why did you move back? I aggravated you to fight me more." And he, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, says, "Before I was fighting only for the sake of Allah. But when you spat on me, then a bit of my self-desire to fight you for my own self came in, so I moved back." Subhanallah. This is an example of fighting or hating and disliking only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa'a'ta lillah, you give only for the sake of Allah. You give zakat for the sake of Allah. Not because people say that, oh, he gives his zakat. You give it because for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You give sadaqah, everything you buy for your children, the food you buy for your children, provision, all that is sadaqah. It is all fi sabilillah. You're rewarded for it. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, up to the extent that even the morsel of food that you place in the mouth of your wife is also sadaqah. It is giving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And giving should only be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not for any personal benefit. Business is personal benefit, but it's for the sake of Allah. It's sunnah. It's sunnah to do business. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to go out and gain a merchandise, gain a business. So this is all, should be, the intention should all be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the same way, when you give, you see a non-Muslim, for example, and you think, oh, he's a non-Muslim, I shall give to him. if you give to him, it should only be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tika, giving to a non-Muslim with the intention that if I give him this money, then he will feel good towards Muslims, he will come closer to Islam, then that's permissible, it's rewarding. So if you give to a non-Muslim who's poor, then this should be the intention. Even if you give to a non-Muslim, a colleague at work, this should be the intention, that he will think good of Muslims, he will come closer to Islam. And it's rewarding. This is called giving for the sake of Allah. Tika? And every time you give, everything you give in your life, even if you give to yourself, should be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنَعَ لِلَّهِ And مَنَعَ لِلَّهِ it's like Allah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, love for the sake of Allah and hate for the sake of Allah, dislike for the sake. In the same way, give for the sake of Allah and say no for the sake of Allah. They're both opposites of each other. So when you give and you say no, somebody asks you and you say no to him, that should only be for the sake of Allah as well. Tika? There are people who it's impermissible to give to. You know that this person, if I give him money, he'll drink alcohol with that money. So it's for the sake of Allah you say no. Not for his health, but you say no because Allah has forbidden alcohol and I am not allowed to support anybody drinking alcohol. That's why I'm saying no. Not for his health. Tika? That should be the intention. The intention should be Allah has ordered us to keep our bodies in good health. In that intention, for his good health, for him to follow the command of Allah. And also, the rulings in regards to those who are misguided within Islam, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to not say salam to them, not give to them, not take from them. Same with them as well. To be able to say no when it is wrong. Because some people they just don't say no. So sometimes you have to say no for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this hadith also clarifies for us that Islam does not believe in loving everything. Pacifism, for example. We have to love everything. Tika? There are things that we will dislike. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes things and so do we. Tika? And a person who can do all of that, he will have completed his iman. Tika? And that encompasses loving salah, loving to fast and all of that as well. To dislike missing salah, etc. Hadith number 12, narrated by Sayyiduna Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an. Sayyiduna Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an said, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Akmalul mu'minina imana. The most complete believer with his iman, in terms of his iman, ahsanuhum khuluqa, is he who is most beautiful in character. Ahsanuhum khuluqa. Okay, so akmalul mu'minina imana, the most complete believer in terms of his iman, ahsanuhum khuluqa, is he who is most beautiful in his character. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the most beautiful character, and thus he was the most complete believer. After him, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, and so on. So if you beautify your character, the more complete your iman becomes. And character includes everything, like we talked about before in the past sessions, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that to remove an obstacle in the pathway which can harm somebody from that pathway, to remove it from the pathway, is part of character. It's part of iman. It is part of iman. That's the hadith. Shu'batun min al-iman. It is part of iman. How is it part of iman? Because character is part of iman. That is part of good character. To care for people, to care for the creation of Allah. Even if it is to harm an animal, you know that it will harm an animal, then it is your duty to stop in that pathway, pick it up, put it to the side, and then keep going. That's the character of a Muslim. Tika? He adds value to the society. He wants to protect the people and the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he whose character is best, his iman is best as well. So increasing your good character increases the strength of your iman. So that is the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He exercised good character, he expressed good character, and he ordered us with emphasis to dress our own actions with good character. The next hadith, And inshallah we'll finish on this last hadith. Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala narrates this hadith. Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she says, Sami'tu an-nabiyya sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam yaqul, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, Innal mu'mina, verily the believer, yudriku bi husni khuluqihi darajati qa'imil layl sa'imin nahar. Verily the believer receives or gains through his good character the reward of a person who stands all throughout the night worshipping Allah and fasts all throughout the day. Subhanallah, amazing. I'll repeat that hadith again. Verily the believer through his good character gains the reward of a person who worships all night and fasts all throughout the day. A person who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all throughout the night and a person who fasts all throughout the day is constantly in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is always, every single day of the year, for example, a person fasts every single day, although it is makruh. It's makruh to fast all day, but to receive that reward of fasting all every day. Tika? If somebody was capable with all his physical strength, he was capable of fasting every single day, then that would be fine. If he wasn't going to become weak, then that wouldn't be disliked for him. It's disliked for those who will become weak, and then their salah will become shortened. They won't be able to carry out the salah and the day-to-day duties in the way they used to, if they fast every day. For them it is makruh. So if somebody has the strength and he fasts every single day, then he will be rewarded for every fast, for every, constantly, every part of the day he is fasting, he's in the worship of Allah. And then every night he stands in worship. So this person spending all that time in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then there's another person here who goes to sleep, who eats in the day, he rests, he relaxes, but he has beautiful character. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that this man with this beautiful character, through this character of his, he will receive the reward of that person who fasts every single day and who stands worshipping Allah every single night. That is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's the kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that just by you beautifying your manners and your character, you can receive so much reward. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all complete iman, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all good character. Amen. Verily the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has spoke the truth. Jazakumullah khairan. Next week inshallah, I'm not sure if the lesson will be on, but I might be in London next week, so if the lesson is not on, then Hafiz Shakil will send a message to everybody. Okay. Otherwise, if you don't receive a message, then the lesson will carry on as normal, inshallah. Okay. Al-Fatiha.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين.
اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد معدن الجود والكرم وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم. اللهم ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. يا الله الرحمن يا رحيم اسمع فيل پاک میں جو کچھ بھی قرآن مجید فرقان حمید کی تعلیمات ہوئی یا اللہ الرحمن یا رحیم انہیں اپنی بارگاہ میں قبول فرما. حدیث مبارکہ کا جو درس ہوا اسے بھی اپنی بارگاہ میں قبول فرما. جو بھی ذکر خیر تیرا ذکر ہوا تیری یاد ہوئی, اور یا اللہ الرحمن یا رحیم تیرے احکام کا ذکر ہوا, ان سب چیزوں کو اپنی بارگاہ میں قبول فرما. ہر وہ چیز جو کار خیر میں شامل ہے ان سب چیزوں کو اپنی بارگاہ میں قبول فرما. یہ جہاں جتنے بھی حاضرین ہیں یا اللہ الرحمن یا رحیم ان کی حاضری کے ثواب کو اپنی بارگاہ میں پیش کرتے قبول فرما. اور یا اللہ الرحمن یا رحیم سورہ فاتحہ کی جو ابھی تلاوت ہوئی اسے اپنی بارگاہ میں قبول فرما. اور یا اللہ الرحمن یا رحیم یہ جو دودھ یہاں پہ رکھا گیا ہے اسے بھی اپنی بارگاہ میں قبول فرما. اور یا اللہ یا رحمان یا رحیم ان سب چیزوں کا ثواب اور جتنا بھی ثواب یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم تو عطا فرمائے وہ سب اپنی بارگاہ میں قبول فرما, اور اس کا ثواب رسول اکرم سرور کائنات سید المرسلین اور شفیع المذنبین رحمت للعالمین محمد مصطفیٰ علیہ افضل الصلاۃ واکمل التسلیم کی بارگاہ میں پیش کرتے قبول فرما, اور رسول اکرم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی قبر منور پہ اور رحمتوں کا نزول فرما, اور رحمت کاملہ انوار و تجلیات کا نزول فرما, اور برکتوں کا نزول فرما, اور رسول اکرم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی محبت ہم سب کے دلوں میں پیدا فرما اور اس میں اضافہ فرما, اور رسول اکرم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی سیرت اور آپ کی سنتوں کا علم ہمارے دلوں میں پیدا فرما, اور یا اللہ رحمان یاری اس پہ عمل کرنے کی توفیق عطا فرما اور شوق عطا فرما. آمین یا رب العالمین. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم سرکار دو عالم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کے صدقے میں اس کا ثواب تمام انبیاء کرام کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما, تمام صحابہ کرام کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما, خاص طور پہ خلفائے راشدین کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما, اور ازواج مطہرات کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما, اور تمام اہل بیت اعظام کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم تمام صحابہ کرام کے صدقے میں تمام تابعی حضرات طب تابعی حضرات کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما, ان میں خاص طور پہ تمام ائمہ مجتہدین کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما, ان میں خاص طور پہ امام اعظم ابو حنیفہ رضی اللہ تعالیٰ کی روح پرفتور پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم ہمارے تمام بزرگوں کے صدقے میں تیرے تمام اولیاء کرام کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما, تیرے محبوب اعظم سیدنا محمد مصطفیٰ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی امت کے تمام علماء کرام تمام محدثین اعظام تمام مفسرین کرام کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم ان سب میں خاص طور پر حضور غوث اعظم شیخ عبد القادر جیلانی رضی اللہ تعالیٰ کی روح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما, ان کے صدقے میں حضور سیدنا خواجہ غریب نواز رضی اللہ تعالیٰ کی روح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم تمام سلاسل حقہ کے تمام مشائخ حقہ کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما, خاص طور پہ یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم امام احمد رضا خان فاضل بریلوی رضی اللہ تعالیٰ کی روح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما, اور آپ کے جتنے بھی سلاسل تھے ان سب کے علماء کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما, آپ کے تمام خانوادے کے تمام علماء کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما, آپ کے پیر و مرشد کی روح پر اور آپ کے خانوادے کے تمام سادات کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم حضور امام احمد رضا کی تمام اولاد اور تمام گھر والوں اور آپ کے تمام شاگرد اور آپ کے تمام خلفاء کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم حضور صدر الشریعہ علیہ رحمہ کی روح پر خاص طور پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما. اور یا اللہ یا رحمان یا رحیم سید نورانی بابا رحمت اللہ علیہ کی روح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما, اور ان کے خانوادے کے تمام بزرگوں کی ارواح پر پیش کرتے قبول فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم جتنے یہاں حاضرین ہیں ہم سب کے رشتہ دار دوست احباب جو اس دنیا سے وفات پا چکے, یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم ہمارے بزرگوں کے صدقے میں ان سب کی ارواح پر بھی اس کا ثواب پیش کرتے قبول فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم تمام مسلمانوں کی ارواح پر اس کا ثواب پیش کرتے قبول فرما, مسلمانوں کو اپنی قبروں میں آرام عطا فرما, عذاب سے محفوظ فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم ان کی قبروں میں انوار و تجلیات کا نزول فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم ہمارے بزرگوں کے صدقے میں تمام مسلمانوں کی ارواح کو یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم قیامت کے دن رسول اکرم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی شفاعت عطا فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم جہاں کئی مسلمان اس دنیا میں پریشان ہیں ان سب کی پریشانیوں کو دور فرما, جتنے بھی ممالک میں مسلمانوں پہ ظلم ہو رہا ہے یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم مسلمانوں کی مدد فرما, مسلمانوں پہ کرم فرما رحم فرما. یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم یہاں تمام حاضرین کی نیک اور جائز تمناؤں کو پوری فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم, یہاں جتنے بھی حاضرین ہیں جو بھی پریشان ہیں ان کی پریشانیوں کو حضور شیخ عبد القادر جیلانی غوث اعظم رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ کے صدقے میں دور فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم, جو کوئی بیمار ہے پریشان ہے جنہیں جسم میں درد ہوتا ہے ان کے درد کو دور فرما, حضور غوث اعظم رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ کے صدقے میں دور فرما, رسول اکرم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کے صدقے میں دور فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم, تیرے فرشتوں کے صدقے میں دور فرما, تیرے اسماء و صفات کے صدقے میں دور فرما, تیرے اسم اعظم کے صدقے میں دور فرما. یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم, ہم سب لوگوں کے گھروں میں برکتوں کا نزول فرما. یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم, ہم سب لوگوں کی رزق اور روزی میں برکت عطا فرما, وسعت عطا فرما. اور یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم, ہم سب کے عمل میں برکت عطا فرما, علم میں برکت عطا فرما. خاص طور پہ یا اللہ رحمان یا رحیم, اس گھر میں اپنے خصوصی فضل و کرم کا نزول فرما, برکتوں کا نزول فرما. آمین یا رب العالمین. بجاہ حبیبک سیدنا محمد مصطفیٰ علیہ افضل الصلاۃ و اکمل التسلیم. ان اللہ و ملائکتہ یصلون علی النبی, یا ایھا الذین آمنوا صلوا علیہ وسلموا تسلیما. اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا مولانا محمد معدن الجود والكرم, وعلى آله وصحبه بارك وسلم. اللهم ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار, إنك أنت أرحم الراحمين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون, وسلام على المرسلين, والحمد لله رب العالمين. صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم.